Good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible with you, turn or click to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue in our series, The Heart of It All. A few weeks ago, I just really felt the Lord caused me to kind of slow down and linger a little bit in this series to make sure that the Holy Spirit had maybe done his complete work in our hearts as we're talking about God's desire for our hearts. And I felt led this morning to go back to one of the keynote scriptures from early on in the series and just help us remember what really matters to God. And this is one of the letters of the Spirit of the Lord to one of the early New Testament churches. And what you find as a theme in those letters to the early New Testament churches is that there was oftentimes a commendation and a correction. So there was an encouragement of some of the things that the church was doing well, and then oftentimes a reminder to get back on track with some things maybe that they've drifted from. How many of you can relate to that in your life of faith? Maybe there's some areas of your faith or your life. You could be doing well in one area. You could be doing well in your marriage or your family. You could be struggling in your faith or your finances. And so this is what we find the Spirit of the Lord writing to this church in Revelation chapter 2. First, a commendation. And he says, I know the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered that they are liars, and you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So if you remember, I kind of summarized that commendation in two things, doctrine and doing. He said, you're doing some things that are appreciable. He's saying, your doctrine is solid. You've helped to insulate the church from some of these false teachers that were trying to enter into the early New Testament church. But then he brings the correction following the commendation. And he says this, in the midst of your doctrine and your doing, which I commend, he says, I have this complaint against you. And he says, you don't love me or love each other as you did at first. And he says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. So he says, in the midst of all the religious activity that I see and I commend, he says, I've got this thing to remind you of, that I care more about you loving me and loving one another. Religious activity is one thing, but he's saying, I'm after your heart. And he's saying, my desire is for you in the midst of these things. Keep it up. Come on, we ought to be doing some things. We ought to be active in our faith. We ought to be living out our faith. We ought to have solid doctrine that comes from the Bible. And how many know if that was important then, it might be even more important today. Someone say amen. But in the midst of these things, he says, don't forget to love me with all your heart and love one another the same, which is the greatest commandment, right? Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And I think there were a lot of things they were expecting him to say. But he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor is the second that's almost just like it. And so God's after your heart. He's after your heart. There's some things we can do to serve God, but he wants us to love him with all of our heart, and he wants us to love one another with all of our heart. And so we're asking God, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that's hindering us or keeping us from loving you with all of our heart, from loving one another with all of our heart, would you help us? If there's anything that's hindering us, if there's hardness of heart, if there's any hindrances that have entered into our heart, would you come and help us? Proverbs 4, verse 23 has also been an anchor scripture, and it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The New Living Translation of the same verse says, it determines the course of your life. How many of you agree that sounds pretty important? And so we're saying, God, search me. Psalm 139, we're partnering with what the psalmist cried out to God. Search me, God, search me, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. If there are any things that have entered into my heart that are looming or lurking at risk of causing me to not be able to receive and extend the love that you desire for me to receive from you and extend to others, would you help me with it, God? We've talked about how we all can relate to some of the physical causes of heart conditions, because we all have a heart condition today towards God, towards your spouse, towards the church, towards money. We have heart conditions. And we've talked about how there's three primary ways that we experience physical heart conditions, and they translate spiritually. That we can suffer a traumatic issue in life. We suffer a blow in life, something unforeseen, unexpected, a painful moment in life, and it hurts our heart, and it begins to hinder our ability to receive from God and relate to one another. That there are genetic causes of physical heart conditions, things passed down to us physiologically, genetically, the same is true spiritually. something modeled to you, something spoken over you, that causes for your heart to also carry the same condition that existed in a previous generation: fear, anger, chauvinism, racism. And so we're asking God, Lord, if there's any of those things in my heart, would you help me? Would you help my heart? And then through abuse and neglect, diet and exercise. We know that's true physically. Spiritually, it's the same. And we're being bombarded on all sides by a diet of unrelenting content that is not good for your heart. And we've got to decide in this day and hour that we are going to guard our heart, to take care of our heart, to have a spiritual diet and exercise that is helping our heart to become or remain healthy in him. So I'll now turn to Proverbs 23. And there was a scripture that we talked about at length last week that I just saw a little bit differently, and I'm going to dive into kind of the second half of what I believe the scripture is saying to us. But before we do, let's pray. I'll pray corporately right where you are. Would you pray over your unique situation and circumstance? Hopefully you could tell I care. I'm passionate about seeing your hearts healed and whole and unhindered before the Lord and one to another. But God cares about this even more, because you were created by him in his image on purpose for a purpose for such a time as this. And he needs your heart healed and whole and unhindered, beating according to the rhythms of his grace, freely allowing the love of God to flow into your heart and to be extended to the others that he's put into your life. So let's ask him to do that today, Lord. That's our prayer today. Lord, that you would come and you would help us. You would heal our hearts, Lord, that if there are hurting hearts, broken hearts, hindered hearts, God, would you come today, Lord, and would you bring about what only you could do, Lord, your healing, God. Bring your prescription, Lord. Bring about your procedure today to cause our hearts to once again, Lord, begin to beat freely and fully, Lord, according to the way that you would have them to beat, Lord. Let us love you. Let us love one another like we once did at first. Let us get back to doing the things that are associated with that love expressed to you and to the precious people you've put in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's hurting, who's wounded, who needs fresh faith or courage for the future, Lord, thank you that you are able, God, to take one message, one moment, and you're able to speak uniquely and individually to every one of your precious sons and daughters who are gathered in this place, who are joining us online, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you receive any or all of that for yourself, someone say amen. Amen. All right, so Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." And last week we talked about how we must win this battle. There's a battle over our thought life and how the heart and the mind and our thought life, the Bible interconnects those things. And so if you missed that message, go back and listen to it. It's foundational. But it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so I want to lean into that, and I'm going to talk to you about your identity and how the condition and posture of your heart towards God is affecting and influence how you see yourself in God. How you see God, how you see yourself. So if there's a battle over your mind, you need to know there's a battle over your identity in Christ. And we see it, right? We see it in our culture today in increasing ways. Waves of confusion, depression, and despair as people are struggling to live out who they were created to be in the image of God. Waves of confusion in the areas, even in areas of gender, sexuality. People that were created in the image of God struggling with schemes of inferiority, with insecurities. And so it says, as a person thinks in his or her heart, so he or she is. Can I ask you a question today? Who do you think you are? In fact, it's a good place to kind of get you involved today. Look at your neighbor and just ask him, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And let me ask you another question. Is your mindset about your identity being formed more by the word of God or by the experiences, opinions, and perspectives of the culture of the world and the culture of the day? Is your mindset about who you are, who you really are? I'm not talking about who people say you are. I'm talking about who God says that you are. Is it being formed more by the victory Jesus won for you on the cross or by your temporal mistakes and missteps that each of us have committed in life? Is your identity being formed more by the work that you do? That's a common one, right? We kind of get wrapped up in our job and the thing that we're doing with our hands. That's only a part of what we do. In fact, that's something we do. That's not really who we are. Beyond what we do with our hands, there's an identity as a son or a daughter that we are to ascribe to beyond the career, the job, the title that the world is pursuing. The promotion and the prestige and the power and the possessions and all the things that go along with that. So is your heart and your identity tied more to the work that you do or the work of the cross? By the words that God has spoken over you, or by the labels and words that others have attempted to place upon you? That's a common one, right? Is your heart more aware of the size of your circumstances or your Savior, your problems or the promises of God towards you as a believer? You know, in Numbers chapter 13, Moses is called to send 12 men, 12 scouts, 12 spies. You might be familiar with that terminology, to scout out the promised land that God was leading them to. And how many of you know that story? You know, and they go out and they go and they cross in and they look at the land that God has called them to, that God is leading them to through miraculous provision, through miraculous deliverance. And they come back, and here's the thing, all 12 of them agree it's a good land, right? It's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They pick a cluster of grapes that is so big it has to be carried by two men with the grapes hanging from a pole. And so it's a good land. They say it's a good land. But you remember that the 10 begin to grumble and complain. The 10 began to say, but there are giants standing in the way of the promise of God for us. And they grumble and they complain. And I want you to see what they say. This is interesting how they say this. Watch what they say. They say, we saw giants. And watch, they said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own sight. And watch what it says. And we must have seemed the same to them. I'm grateful that there were two spies that didn't think that way. Joshua and Caleb. How many know, remember Joshua and Caleb? You know Joshua and Caleb. By the way, how many of you know the names of the other 10 spies? Why? Because no one cares about a bunch of negative, critical folks that aren't believing God, trusting God, and pursuing God. And I don't know about you, but I hope at the end of my days that I'm remembered for being someone who was chasing after God. And there are some giants. Here's the thing is, Joshua and Caleb, they did not dispute. You will never read about them disputing and saying, well, they weren't really that big. There were giants in the land. I think Joshua and Caleb just said, hey, it's good news. They got big cars, big houses, big furniture. It's going to be good when we get there, you know. Here's what they really said. If you read the story, I'll paraphrase it, but if you go back and reread it, they said, yeah, there's some giants in the land, but our God is bigger. Our God is bigger. He's seen us through some things before. He's gonna see us through again. They knew who they were. They knew who they belonged to. They knew whom they served. Some of you, there's a promised land. There's a future. There's a calling. There's something God has spoken over your life. And you crossing into and over is going to be dependent upon you beginning to see yourself like God sees you through Christ. And beginning to see that your Savior is bigger than your circumstance. His promise is bigger than your problem. You might have some problems. There might be some giants standing in the way, but I'm telling you, if you'll begin to allow God to speak over you, to cause you to have faith in who he is and who you are in him, he's gonna deliver you through to it. You know, when we lived in, before we moved here, to Lawrence, Kansas. Gosh, it's almost been 10 years now, 9 years. We lived in the Rio Grande Valley in South Texas, deep South Texas, Brownville, Texas, right on the border, as far south as you could go in the state of Texas, right on the border with the beautiful city of Matamoros, Mexico. And so one of the things that we frequently encountered and experienced as part of living in that beautiful part of the country were border checkpoints. And so a lot of times when we'd go on vacation, we would go kind of driving back north to see family that lived in further north in Texas. We would encounter these border checkpoints. And so you'd see the traffic kind of backed up and you'd slow down and you'd stop and you'd kind of get in the line and then you'd pull forward and they'd have the dogs and the agents and everyone. They were just checking on people. And a lot of times they'd actually ask you to roll down the back windows. They wanted to talk to the kids and see what the kids had to say. And they were just making sure, you know, I mean, a lot of evil stuff going on down there with people being trafficked and this and that and the other. But here's the thing is, the thing they were mostly concerned about was your identity, your citizenship. And can I encourage you with something? I was never nervous or anxious as I and my family approached those border checkpoints. Why? Because I was confident in who I was. Because I was confident in my citizenship and my identity as a citizen of the United States of America. And if that resonates as true in the earthly sense, in the temporal sense of citizenship that we have as citizens of an earthly country, how much more should it resonate with when you begin to really know that Jesus said, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. That the Bible says that you are a citizen of heaven and that you are an ambassador of Christ, which means that your citizenship, this is temporal right here, and you are a delegated, appointed, authorized agent of a kingdom of a faraway place, and you're here on a temporary assignment, but you really belong to God. And your citizenship is found in heaven. And so here's what you need to know is that when you come up against a checkpoint in life, and there are checkpoints in life, right? a place where you're going somewhere and all of a sudden you gotta hit the brakes a little bit and you gotta kind of make it through, pass through. The way that you're gonna get through is reminding yourself and having a deeper revelation in your heart than maybe you've ever had before about who you are and who you belong to. In other words, your identity in Christ. But here's the thing is, it fits in the category of things where there's power, promise, and potential. And there's power, promise, and potential if you go away from today more than just a few songs and a sermon, but you leave today understanding in just a little bit deeper way that you belong to God, that you are a citizen of heaven, that your identity goes beyond what you do with your hands. Your identity is found in the work of the cross. And so there's power, promise, and potential in that. You better expect that the enemy is gonna bring opposition. And in fact, he's always working overtime to try to steal your identity. You know, there's this thing called identity theft. How many, probably in this room, almost all of us have experienced at least an attempt at stealing your identity. You know, some kind of a scam email or fraudulent Facebook post or something like that that's really attempting to garner your identity. Here's what thieves have understood. It's actually more lucrative, here's the way to say it, more lucrative than stealing what is upon a person. You know, the cash that I have in my wallet. More lucrative than stealing what is upon a person is stealing the potential resources within a person's identity, right? They're no longer, I mean, there's more to be gained if they can access the identity and all the resources that my identity has access to. It's more lucrative than stealing what is on someone to steal what is within someone. And the enemy is up to the same tricks. He knows that there's potential when you begin to know who you really are and what Jesus really made possible for you to be and become. So how many of you have experienced an attempt at identity theft, right? How many of you, I mean, show of hands, not... Most of us have in this room. I remember, I feel like I was experienced one of the early attempts at identity theft. The year was 2000. We had just survived Y2K, come on, with bunkers and canned goods and lots of ammunition, you know? You help me remember that. If you know, you know. If you're young, ask your parents. And we had survived Y2K, come on, the world was still existing. And I was working in a cattle marketing company. And we managed, registered, Branga sales, and we bought and sold cattle. And we officed in the fifth floor of the petroleum building, Abilene, Texas. And one morning I went up and I went to my big wooden desk and I had a big desktop computer, come on, 4 feet wide and weighed 100 pounds, you know. And I logged on to our dial-up internet. Come on, who can hear the sound, you know, the dial-up internet. And I logged into my AOL account. Come on, you've got mail, you know, you remember that. And I went through my emails and one of the emails that I had caught my attention, looked a little different. And one of the things that I had done as kind of a young person stepping into this industry, the cattle industry, there weren't a lot of people in the year 2000 that had really started to leverage the internet. So I had built us a website and we had some presence on the internet. We were beginning to publish our sales catalogs and things online. And so I come across this email and it says, I'm an African government official and I found your company online. Due to the conditions in our home country, we are looking to divest from assets in our home country, and we are looking to invest in ranching assets and cattle assets in the United States of America. We've identified your company as a company that we would like to offer to help us. We'll pay you a commission on the land. We'll pay you a commission on the cattle. So this was the year 2000, all right? If I get that email today, it's delete, delete, delete. But in the year 2000, I quickly called and I said, man, we got something interesting going on here. The long story short is, I got to move quickly for time's sake, is that unfortunately we got about 6 or 7 emails deep into this thing, right? And we were on the cusp of beginning, we started to kind of get a little fishy when we started needing to provide some of our information. And so thankfully, we discovered it was a scam, it was a fraud, it was an attempt to steal our identity to access resources. And the enemy will do the same thing. He'll come to you and he'll offer something to you in exchange for a piece of your heart, and in exchange for the holiness and the righteousness that God's made possible and invited you to walk in. And it's a trap. It's a trap. So you would think I would have learned my lesson, but just a few months later, I go back to the same office, same computer, I open up the thing, you've got mail, and this day, it's a Ukrainian girl. And here's the thing, this was before I'd met Amity. I was just about to meet Amity, my beautiful wife, but when I'm opening up this email, I'm still single and ready to mingle, you know what I mean? And so I open up this email, and it's a girl from Ukraine. It's a Ukrainian girl saying, I have been accepted to this university, and I'm moving to the United States of America, but I just need assistance. I need an address and someone that's willing to help me to ship my dog ahead to the United States of America. And so I looked at this, and I just thought, well, this poor girl, you know, she needs... She's chasing the American dream, and she just needs someone to help her to get her dog to the United States of America. Unfortunately, I got about 3 or 4 emails deep in this one, too, before I started realizing, why does she need my bank account number to get her dog to the United States of America? Hey, so, you know the moral of the story? Is that both of those schemes and attempts to steal my identity, our identity, were very strategic. In other words, they were both in a realm that we were given to be kind of drawn to. And here's the thing, the enemy of your soul will use strategic ways to look to steal from you. There are areas in your life he won't even bother with you. He knows that you're good there, you're strong there, you know what God has done, what God has said, who you are. But there are other areas that he understands may be areas of vulnerability in your life, specific weaknesses or places in our hearts, in our lives that he knows we might be more susceptible to believe his lies or give place to his deceptions. And it's unfortunate. He's clever. He's cunning, the Bible says. But God says this, 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So obviously he had spent some time helping people to understand the schemes of the enemy, that he's strategic and he's specific. And he says, be alert, be of sober mind. 1 Peter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone whom he may devour. So here's what we can glean from that, is that lions are strategic and opportunistic hunters. Yeah, they're the king of the jungle, but oftentimes they stealthily await the right moment to pounce upon a target. And here's the targets that they typically go after. A target that's either young or immature, a target that is wounded or hurting, or a prey or a target that has become isolated from the herd. So those are the physical candidates to be preyed upon by a roaring lion in the physical sense, right? Young or immature, wounded or hurting, isolated from the herd, and the spiritual connotations for our lives of faith are almost obvious. That the enemy is still going after people who have not endeavored to grow and mature in their faith, and that's what this message is about today, helping you to understand a little bit more about who you are because what Christ God has done through Christ Jesus for you. Those who are hurting or wounded in life, and so here's the thing, we've got to allow God to help us. All of us have hurts and wounds and pains in life, all of us. And there's not one of us that is immune as we walk through life because we're dealing with imperfect people in a flawed, fallen world that is being restored and redeemed and made new. All of us, none of us are immune from having pains or hurts in life. But we have a choice to make. Will we allow those things to harden in our hearts and cause a root of bitterness, cause us to flee from God and flee from people? Or will we be willing to, as much grace as it may take, to bring those things before God and say, God, I realize and recognize that this hurt, this pain, this wound is at risk of hardening my heart and preventing the love that you desire for me to receive and to extend from flowing in my heart. And lastly, that they go after those that get isolated, and it's just an encouragement. We cannot afford, through whatever means, through offense, through busyness of life, through whatever it is that would lead us to become isolated from the body of Christ, we've got to be found fellowshipping and worshiping and relating to. Come on, it's why we're about to kick off our life group semester coming up here in a few weeks, and we're gonna challenge and charge and invite and encourage every man, every woman, married couples to come to men's groups, women's groups, married groups, so that you could begin to grow in your faith, build friendships, build relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are better together. Someone say amen. So he's strategic in his attempts to lie and to steal our identity. Not only is he strategic and opportunistic, but he's oftentimes subtle. He's oftentimes subtle. And here's the thing is, if he showed up in your life, just like those emails, just enough to, well, maybe they really are. Maybe they really did find us on the internet. Just enough truth to cause us to kind of buy into the lie or the deception. He's oftentimes subtle. If the enemy showed up in your life in a glossy red suit with a pitchfork and a forked tail, it would be easy to slam the door on the enemy, right? But he oftentimes comes in with just a little lie, just a little deception about you, about God, about someone that's important in your life, as he's looking to kind of gain a foothold in your life. Look at how the Bible says it in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty. If you're reading a different translation, it might say cunning. More crafty or cunning than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. In other words, he'll just kind of slither into your life and just introduce just a little something to try to get you to buy into something that is not from God. And watch what he says. He says, he came to Adam and Eve and he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So while he is strategic and opportunistic and oftentimes subtle, crafty, and cunning, he's not creative. In fact, the only place where I'm aware that the Bible kind of ascribes creative ability to Satan is where it says he's the father of lies. And so when it comes to lying, you better be careful because he's a little bit creative about that. He'll create a lie and he'll produce evidence to back it up and support it. But his primary strategy is to question what God has done and what God has said. Did God really say? Did God really do? Did it really matter that you went and got water baptized? Will God really show up and provide and lead you through and see you too? In Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus being water baptized. And God shows up on the scene. I'll paraphrase it for time's sake, but you remember John the Baptizer is raising Jesus out of that water, and they say that they heard a voice from heaven saying, truly, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What a powerful scene, right? That's Matthew chapter 3. You know what happens in Matthew chapter 4? Satan shows up and he says, if you are the son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the son of God, cast yourself down, throw yourself down from this high place. If the enemy is going to do it to Jesus, you better believe he's gonna do it to you. Here's what we gotta prepare ourselves to do. Answer back the way Jesus did. Where four times Satan shows up on the scene and says, if you are the Son of God, creating doubt, creating question, did God really say, will God really do? And Jesus, thankfully, was prepared and equipped to not answer with his own opinion. He didn't go to Facebook. He didn't call Sister Sally. He said, it is written. Go read it for yourself four times. It is written. And I'm telling you, when the enemy comes in with his cunning, crafting, little lie, little deception, we have got to be people who are prepared once again in a new way, in a deeper way, to also stand in the pattern and model of Jesus and say, it is written. This is what God says about me, and this is what God has done for me through the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on, someone say amen. So he always is looking to try to cause us to doubt what God has done or what God has said. And unfortunately, his schemes and his efforts, I believe, have gotten easier in the culture we live in because fewer and fewer believers are really equipped with the Word of God. And unfortunately, the saying, what you don't know won't hurt you, is not true. What you don't know can hurt you. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we've got to become aware of what God has spoken over us. Hold on and cling to what God has done for us. When the enemy comes to try to steal our identity with his little lies, with his little deceptions. A few years ago, I received a phone call from someone and they said, hey, I came across something. I came across your name on a website for the Secretary of State of the state of Texas. He said, there were a few different places where your name was listed on here and it looks like you might have some unclaimed property, some money that maybe belongs to you down in the state of Texas. And I looked into it and sure enough, there was some old dividends from a telephone cooperative that I was a part of when I was in farming and ranching before I got saved and called to ministry. That I just wasn't aware of, and they had been accumulating, accruing right there, and it was waiting there for me. And all I had to do was, guess what? Prove my identity. There are resources, there are promises, there are benefits that you have that are stored away in heavenly places that God is looking for and waiting for. It's that phone call that I got making me aware of those resources, those assets, is what God's word represents to us. His letter to say, here's what I've done for you. Here's what I've made available to you. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Hang on, cling to what I've said, what I've done, what I've made possible for you to be and become through Christ Jesus. And it's discovered through identity. You know, one reason I'll end with a list of some things, just a partial list of some things that God has spoken over you. as a son, as a daughter. It's something I try to look to introduce into some message a couple times a year because I think it's so important for you to be hearing it. One reason that humility is so important in the life of a believer is because of just how much Christ made possible for you to do and be and become. Just how much power and authority and influence that he desires for you to have, the greatness that God has called you to. He said greater things that you would do, even greater than what he did, because he goes to the Father, because we walk now with the present tense relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. God doesn't despise greatness, he just resists pride. And so one of the reasons that humility is so important in the life of a believer is because this list I'm about to read is about you. But we gotta understand that it comes, we access this, what I'm about to read over you, only through relationship with Jesus Christ and maintaining complete dependency upon him. Amen, right? I mean, how many of you know that when I drift from complete dependency upon Christ, when I drift from continually abiding in him and relating to him and with him, it's amazing how quick I can get in a ditch of my own selfishness, pride, rebellion, whatever. But when I am found in Christ, in Christ, all things are possible. And so one of the reasons humility is so important in the life of a believer is because this list is true about you, and here it goes. You're a child of God, created in his image. You are the first and not the last. You are the head and not the tail. You are chosen and you are loved. All these straight from the scriptures, by the way. In fact, you are his dearly beloved, the apple of his eye. You are completely forgiven, washed clean, made new. Your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who always gives you the victory. You are blessed when you're coming and you are blessed when you're going. You are blessed in the city, you are blessed in the field. He no longer calls you a servant, he calls you a friend. As you trust and obey God, everything, yes, everything you put your hands to shall prosper. You are an ambassador of the highest kingdom, representing the King of all kings. You are a co-heir with Christ, made part of the royal family of God. You are sealed by his Spirit. You are called by his name. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. You are God's treasure, God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, the prized possession of all of his creation. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood unto God. You've been raised to life with Christ and seated in heavenly places. You will rule and you will reign with him, and you've been given the mind of Christ. You're the salt and you are the light of this world. And in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are an overcomer. You are victorious. In fact, so victorious that you are more than a conqueror. And nothing, yes, nothing, no sin, no fear, no darkness, no person, no demon, no sickness, not even death itself will ever separate you from the love of God that you have in Christ Jesus. And that's a partial list. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As you're standing, I just sense that there's some folks that are gathered in this room that say, but Pastor T, that sounds good for you, maybe for some of the leaders in this church. You don't know where I've been, what I've done, what I'm up against. And if that's you today, you need to hear this. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. He said, I came for sinners, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And when we need God the most is oftentimes when we deserve him the least. And Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates, he puts on display his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That list is what you become through Christ. He's not looking and waiting for you to become those things before he receives and accepts and brings you back into a relationship with him. While we were still sinners, dealing with the darkness, dealing with the confusion, in the midst of the despair, that's when Jesus came running after you. And so, if you're here today and you're a blood-bought saint, you're a child of God, you're born again. Right now, I want to just ask you to ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me through this message? What are you trying to remind me of or reveal to me? What lie of the enemy are you trying to dispel today with the power of your word that speaks a better word over me today? What giant that stands in the way of the promise that you have spoken, the word that you have spoken, am I allowing to seem bigger to me? What circumstance is seeming bigger to me than my Savior? What problem is appearing bigger than the promise that God has spoken over me? While you're just listening to whatever the Holy Spirit's doing to strengthen and encourage and equip, challenge and convict you, I want to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation today. To step into a relationship with God that causes all, the Bible says, all the old things pass away, you become a new creation. So if you're here today and you're weighed down by sin and shame and guilt, the condemnation the enemy uses to try to beat you up and hinder you from moving forward, from thinking that you could ever be loved, acceptable, received by God, today, the gospel is free because it's a free gift. We don't get good to get God. He comes into, while we were still sinners, that's when he came. That's when he comes running after us, knocking on the door of our heart. So maybe that's you, or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But you've just drifted from God, gotten caught up, preoccupied with the cares of this world, maybe made some bad choices or decisions, whatever. But today you're far from God. Jesus told a parable, a story about a person that found themselves in that condition. When he told that story of that prodigal son, that wayward one, that made his decision to go and try to do it in his own strength, his own way. And I say this every week, but it bears repeating. I believe Jesus told that parable mostly so we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition. Why do I know that? Why do I believe that is a better way to say it? Because the Bible says when that wayward one came to his senses and took one step back onto his father's property, it says the father saw him from a long way off, which means he was obviously looking for, longing for, eagerly anticipating and expecting that moment when that son would just take one step back towards his father's heart and his home. And the Bible says he ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, called a royal festival, saying, today we're gonna celebrate because the one that was wayward, that was lost, has come back home. So here's what I wanna ask you to do. If that's you, you've drifted from God, you're far from him today, I want to ask you, here's the step that I want to ask you to take. If you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, today's your moment. Today's the day of salvation for you. And here's the step I want to ask you to take. Would you lift your hand as high and as fast towards heaven? You are not responding to a person or a preacher. You're responding to your heavenly Father. And this outward stretch hand is just an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your life. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for what these hands represent, Lord. People being made new, washed clean, made whole, renewed. The Bible says that you're being born again. This is a new start, a fresh start, a new lease on life. All the old things, all the pain of your past, all the mistakes and the sins, Jesus is dealing with them right now. The Bible says God made Jesus become sin, though he knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you raised your hand, and many did, you could lower it, and here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask you to pray a prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. We're gonna pray it with you. And you're gonna hear the sound right now, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're gonna hear the sound right now of a church family coming alongside you to support you in this moment. And if you let us, it's the first way of many ways that we'll come alongside you in your faith journey and support you. And so come on, church, with some amazing people that received the free gift or came back home. Let's pray this prayer, and let's pray it with some boldness. Repeat after me and say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Now come on, rejoice with all of heaven, all the angels of heaven rejoicing today. Man, I hope that you are more equipped and more prepared when the enemy comes with his little lies and deceptions to try to convince you that you are less than, that you are too far lost, that you are not worthy, that you are unlovable, that you are equipped to know that you are chosen, you are a blood-bought child of God. Come on, someone say amen. Hey, we love you. We're praying for you. Get in God's word. Continue to find out more and more about who you are, what he's done for you. Amen. Hey, let's worship the Lord together one more time. And then we'll come and dismiss you, get you about your day. God bless you. We love you.